It seems a long time since we celebrated the birth of our Lord Jesus. And on Christmas Day, we left the story following his birth in verse 40 of Luke's Gospel, where we read, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." The next time we read of him in Luke's Gospel, he and his earthly parents are in the temple for their yearly visit. Jesus stays behind, and his parents find him 3 days later. Francis is going to read the account, and then we shall pray.
His parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they didn't understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men.
A word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to consider together the truth contained in the scriptures. We pray that we may be open to what you have revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, and that our lives may be transformed by receiving what you wish to impart to us tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that spending time in the temple was a big part of their lives as a family, as it was in the life of Jesus in the 3.5 years of his ministry. We will look at some of those visits later, and then come back to his first visit recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 2, which really sets the course for what was in the Father's heart. But what was the Father's business that Jesus had come to finish? Firstly, it was to live a perfect life and then die on the cross at Calvary so that we may be saved from our sins. It was, as we will discover, also to challenge and change the people of God's concept of what the Father wanted for his temple to be. As we look back into the scriptures, we see the journey that this dwelling place takes. The story of the Lord God dwelling among men and women begins in the book of Genesis. In chapter 3, we find the Lord God walking in the garden he had created for Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. It would seem God had made man and woman to be in relationship with them, and I guess he really enjoyed his evening visits. How many years he was able to visit, we do not know. Most of us love to spend time in the Father's presence, waiting upon him, longing to hear, and I believe God loves to spend time with us too. Sadly, we read, Adam and Eve broke the Lord God's commandment, which resulted in separation from the mankind that he had created and loved. Paul says in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death passed to all men, because all have sinned." But he goes on to say later on in that chapter in verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Jesus is the new man, the second man. And Paul writes again in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 18, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. And we have become new by that all that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross in his life on this earth." There are many occasions when the Lord appears and speaks to his creation. Abraham, who he refers to as my friend, is commanded to take his only son Isaac, whom he loves, and offer him as a sacrifice. As we will see later, all God's encounters with men and women are looking forward to the fulfillment of his purposes for you and me in Christ. By the time you arrive at the life of Moses, another friend of God, God reveals again his great desire to dwell among his people and commands that a movable dwelling place be constructed, called a tabernacle. It's interesting to note that the outside of the tabernacle was made of skins, and the inner part had three parts, very much like we are made: body, soul, and spirit. In fact, John tells us in his gospel, Jesus himself was a movable temple. In John 1:14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Amplified Classic Bible says, "The Word Christ became flesh, human incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while among us." On one occasion, Moses is in the mount with God, and he greatly desires that he may know God's continuing presence. And he prays, and we read his prayer in Exodus 33:13-15. "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And this is what God says to him: "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to them, Moses said to the Lord, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." The tabernacle that Moses is building for God will be his dwelling place. And when it reaches its completion, we read, 40, that Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of the meeting because the cloud rested upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle day, and the fire by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The Lord God was now living with his creation.
This movable dwelling place continued until the time of David. David longed to build him a permanent dwelling place, but it is not to be. Though he is a man after God's own heart, it will be built by his son. Note the progression of truth: the father passing on his business to the son. Solomon was to be the builder, just as Jesus was building a new temple. 1 Kings 6:1 tells us, "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord, nearly 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. This temple was to be built on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. It was where Abraham had offered up his son as a sacrifice, only to be stopped at the point of slaying him by the voice of God. God was to fulfill this in the sacrifice of his own son for us on the cross of Calvary. Many years later, David was to call a census, and it says about it in 1 Corinthians 21, in verse 7 to 18, Chronicles, sorry. God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be defeated by your foes, with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me." And David said to Gad, "I'm in great distress. Please let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster, and said to the angel who was destroying, "It's enough, now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This would be the place that God instructs Solomon to build, following the building of this temple and its dedication. We read
in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the first three verses, it says, "When Solomon had finished praying, he had dedicated this temple that they had built. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good. His mercy endures forever. The temple was completed in 957 BC, but subsequently destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, who deported all the Jews to Babylon. And after 70 years of captivity, the Jews were allowed by King Cyrus to rebuild the temple that Isaiah had promised. Here's Isaiah's word on it in chapter 44, verse 28. Who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and the temple, your foundation, shall be laid." God continues to live among his people from tent to stone. So where is the next temple? Some scholars believe that in the end times, a third temple of stone will be built in Jerusalem. The major problem with this, of course, is that the historical site is now the location of the Muslim Dome of the Rock. Some scholars have suggested the true site of the original Jewish temple we've been talking about, this place where sacrifice was offered on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. It could exist some, perhaps next door to it in the future. Others suggest, based on the traditional location, that something will have to happen to the Dome of the Rock to allow room for this future temple. I believe the Father's business Jesus came to do was to build the next temple, which I think you and I will discover is you and me. In fact, according to John, this was Jesus' first appointment in doing the Father's business. And we read in John 2:13-17, it says the Passover of the Jews was at hand and Jesus went to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, overturned the tables, and he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. This second temple is where the Lord himself visited and ministered. But the Lord has set his heart on revealing to the world the plan the Father had to destroy this second temple and how he was to rebuild it. We know that Jesus prophesied during his ministry life about the destruction of the temple. And of course, we know the Romans destroyed it in AD 70. There are some wonderful truths unfolded in the stories of Jesus' visits to the temple. But before we look at them, let's see what the apostles of old have to say about the new temple of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Again, in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have of God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In his second letter, he says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In the previous chapter, in Corinthians, fifth chapter, he says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, please, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Right into the Ephesians it says this, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The Apostle Peter writes in his first letter, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ.
So as we have indicated, there are many wonderful truths outworked in the ministry of the Lord in his visits to the temple. John 5, we read the healing of a man at the pool of Bethesda, who had been waiting for 38 years because occasionally an angel stirred up the water and the first in the water was healed. We read in John 5, when Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And again in verse 14, it says, afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So, and Jesus carried on healing. And we're reading in John 8, a woman is brought by the scribes and Pharisees, caught in an act of adultery. Wanting Jesus to agree to her being stoned in death. But in John we read, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus still forgives sin and gives power to say, sin no more. And there are many other accounts. But this temple life of living in Jesus as he walked upon this earth was to be passed on to you and me. He explains this to his disciples. I go to prepare a place for you, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We see fulfilled in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they're all in one, with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We are the temple of the Almighty God.
How does this apply to us? What should we be doing in our own lives, our homes, and our churches if we are temples of the living God? In our reading in John 2, Jesus discovers that the temple was fully full of many things, but certainly not things that he felt pleased the Father. Yes, they had lots of ministry opportunities. They obviously had lots of things going on, changing money, selling sheep and goats, but that wasn't what God wanted for the temple. He wanted it to be a place where he could live and commune and fellowship. In fact, Matthew's account of Jesus going into the temple reads like this. Then Jesus went into the temple of God, drove out all who brought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." So what are we doing in our lives? Lots of things maybe, but what about our personal relationship with him? It was made clear when Jesus died that the temple veil separating the holy place from the holy of all was rent in two from top to bottom. It revealed that God had moved out. The dwelling place of God was in his Son. Jesus said it, "In 3 days I will rebuild the temple." Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. When I was leading the church in Eltham, I would love to visit people in their homes, find them as they really are. Many times I discovered that the issues of their inner lives were worked out in the mess of their outer lives. And it's interesting, isn't it, that children are always influenced by their parents' relationship with each other. We often have conversations with parents and they're worried about their children, they've come out in eczema or something, and you realise that they, when they come to peace in their hearts and get back on track with him, that suddenly everything seems to be put in order. One young woman who came to our fellowship with her baby daughter told us that she could not stop her two-year-old from screaming. It was quite distressing for the little child as it was for us. With the mother's agreement, I prayed for the child, and it immediately stopped. But that was only the beginning of her story. One night, the mother explained that something had gripped her round the throat in her bedroom, and she was gasping for breath. She cried out, "Jesus, Jesus," and it stopped immediately. She was very distressed. She spoke to me about it, and I asked this question: what have you in your home that allows the devil to have access and power over your life and the life of your daughter? Immediately, without any further conversation, she went through her house. She was desperate. She filled 3 bin liners of stolen property acquired by her brother. That night, I took them away with some addresses of where it had been stolen from, and over the next few days returned some of the items to the owners, putting them on their doorsteps. The Lord worked wonderfully in her life because she was prepared not only to clear the rubbish out of her house, but also out of her heart. There were many exciting challenges in her life, but she was prepared to resolve all her issues, even if it meant going to prison and losing her daughter. Even the many men in her life, the Lord covered all her transgressions. She was amazed at the Lord's love and grace. We used to refer to her as the woman of Samaria because of her lifestyle. But like the woman of Samaria, she allowed Jesus to change her life and impart his living water. I can look back to many wonderful stories of Jesus clearing out the lives of those he desires to come and live in. You know, Jesus doesn't come until we clear out the sin that's in our own lives. We must remember that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are many, even today, Christian folk who want to go on with the Lord, that they discover that there are things still in their bodies and they have unclean thoughts which lead to unclean actions. Like the stories we have read in John's Gospel, Jesus is still the same today, yesterday, as he was yesterday, and forever. There is nothing impossible with him. This is the business Jesus had come to do, was to make a temple for God to dwell in. It began in the tabernacle. It went into a temple. It came and lived in Jesus Christ. I wonder, I don't know what you think, but I wonder whether when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Ghost came upon him, that God came to live, and he lived his life through the Lord until the cross, and then we read that he forsook him so that he could impart sin upon his life. Are you the dwelling place of God? Or does sin fill you? If our lives don't match up to what Jesus says, now is the time to ask his forgiveness and cleanse him. He says he will come and make his abode in you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the wonderful privilege of knowing you, that you came to live on this earth. You came to die to pay the price for sin. You came to be the saviour of the world. And we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we thank you, Lord, that on that day of Pentecost, you came and you filled men and women, the 120 who had remained in the upper room waiting for you for those 10 days, were filled with the Spirit and their lives were transformed. We pray tonight, Lord, as we think about the words of the truth of this message tonight, that you will change lives and that you will clear houses and you will clear hearts and you will bring us up to date with you. We do ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. We've chosen for our last hymn tonight, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Me. And maybe as we sing this together, you might reflect upon these words of truth and ask the Lord to take your life and let it be. If you want any help or support in dealing with any of the issues of your life, then you can always contact the radio, New Life Radio, through my or you can contact us through his website. Thank you very much.